One of my most exciting classrooms I've ever been in. And I still like to go to that classroom any time I have a chance, children, is the zoo. I think I'll have no problem if I would say tomorrow I'm going to the zoo. Who of you would like to come along? Zoos full of interesting animals, all different shapes and colors, all different habits, all different sizes. And that's a classroom. It's like a school classroom. These animals were not just made. And then God kind of thought, well, I could use those for illustration to illustrate this point. No, that's the wrong way around. God wanted to teach us something. And then he created the animal. That's the right way of looking at it. When Jesus saw the lilies, he didn't think, well, maybe I can take that for an example to teach my children about faith. No, he created the lilies in order to teach. He created those animals like letters in a book. And those letters are designed to help us read something. And that's the way to look at animals. And at plants and stars and everything that's visible. It's not made and then God thought, wow, I could use it to teach. No, it was made to teach. And that's why Adam and Eve only had one book to read from. And if they had behaved, they'd never had a Bible. They didn't need that. Because everything that God wanted to tell them in that stage of their life was in the book of nature. See, that makes this walking in a zoo such a beautiful thing if we indeed keep in the mind this is God's picture book. This is the classroom. And the way animals behave and the way animals work and the way animals live is all to teach us. Now some teach us things that we need to imitate. Maybe that's where the word copycat came from. Copycat. We have to, that's an imitation. We have to use it for an example. Some of them are there to encourage us. Not a sparrow out of the sight of the Father. They don't sow, they don't reap. Some of them are to give us some direction. Now, Solomon, of course, was very good at picking out these lessons in the book that we have read. But let me just quote you one little portion from the first book of Kings, chapter 4. And you read there this statement about Solomon. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, I'll give you the assignment today to figure out how many proverbs there are in the book of Proverbs. Are there 3,000 in them? You do your math today. And he had songs, 1,005. We only have one in the Bible. The Song of Solomon. That is the best of all his songs. But it says he wrote 1,005 of them. And he spake of trees and of cedar tree that's in Lebanon. He spoke of the hyssop that grows out of the wall. It's like a little lichen. A little moss type of plant. He spake of the beast. He spoke of the fowls and of the creeping things and of the fishes. So Solomon really did a good job looking at nature and learning what God is teaching us. So that brings us to our text this morning. If you open up your Bibles again to Proverbs chapter 30, we'll look at verse 24 to 28 this morning, and there are four sermons in four animals. Now, let me just read with you verse 24 again. The introduction to these four, it says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. Little does not mean they're weak. Little means small in size. They're not big elephants. They're small animals. And locust, spider, and a coney. We'll talk about those in a moment. So they're little. And he says they're not only little, they are exceeding wise. They're wiser than wiser. Exceeding wise. Wise means not brainy. There are some really brainy people in this church that may not be wise at all. They're making very poor choices. They hang out with the wrong crowd. They may be very smart people. They may do all their grades well. They may have a high school diploma, a university degree, but they're not wise. They're stupid. Why? Because the people they hang out with, the things they do, and they can't handle that. They're not wise. There's some people that can write books and books and books about all kinds of scientific things. They're not wise. They're smart. Because they do not read in all that that God is well there, that he's alive. So brilliant engineers and doctors and scientists are fools. And yet there are many children who are not that wise. They're not that smart maybe. They're not so brainy. They can't think or can't do math very well. Maybe struggle to read even. But they're wise. Why? They love the Lord. They fear God. They have all their limited understanding. They're serious about God. That's wise. So let's listen to the four sermons of the animals, and the first one is the ant. The ants are not people not strong. Notice what Solomon writes here. Well, maybe it's not Solomon. It says in verse 1 that the words of Agar. But we don't know who Agar is at all. The word seems to mean gatherer. So it could very well be a symbolic name, and that these are actually written by Solomon himself. But notice what it says in verse 25. The ants are a people, not strong. He didn't say they're animals. They're like people. So the Solomon really thinks about them as the creatures that are having something to say to us. They're not strong. Now, compared to us, an ant is not strong. I checked it out. The biggest ant in the world is about 3 to 4 centimeters. Well, that one easily I can crush with my feet. They're not strong. I stand on top of it and they're dead. And the smallest one you just pick with your finger and they're done. So there are some ants that are small. Some of them are big. But even the biggest ones are not that strong compared to us. Of course, compared to what they do, the ants are very strong. Some of them are carrying weights heavier than their own body weight. Exceedingly strong animal in the realm of nature. But Solomon says the point of these little creatures is they are wise. They're exceeding wise. So what is their wisdom then? I don't know if you have ever taken the opportunity to study an ant hill. We don't have so much ant hills in our country here because they go underground. But if you'd be able to take an inside view of an ant house, that's an engineering feat. That's an unbelievable engineering feat because there's one little tidbit. The temperature in there needs to stay around 23, 24 degrees all the time. And a certain humidity has to be there all the time. Why? Otherwise, the whole next generation dies. Has to have exact temperature, exact humidity, and the ants are always at work to keep it that way. Closing, opening vents, adding moisture, taking away moisture. They have an air-conditioned system in there. Little ants. Is that what Solomon says is their wisdom? No. That's not what he picks out. Is it they're working together? Indeed, it says that in Proverbs 6, something about the ant. They go to the ant, a sluggard. And considered her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer or ruler. They have no teacher, no parent, no king, no elder, no church leaders. Nobody is telling them what to do. And they all work together. They don't come to church every Sunday to hear the minister speak about you have to live and love together. None of that. But if you study the ant colony, they all work together. They share the task. 98% of all the ants never come outside. They always live inside the house, doing the work, cleaning, taking care of the little ones, giving birth. Other ones are engineers. Other ones are stock keepers. Other ones are hunters. You got farmers and soldiers, and they all work together. Is that their wisdom? Oh, partially. That's their strength indeed. But that's not what Solomon writes in this verse. It says, the ants are not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now I want you to notice that word prepare. That's their wisdom. They prepare. They think ahead. No, they may not think ahead, but they are preparing. And God is here preaching a mess. That's why he made the ant that way. He made the ant the way to teach us a lesson about preparing. They prepare their food in the summer. They don't waste time. They're not doing useless distractions. They're not laying in the sun sunbathing. They're not gathering sticks and stones that are pretty and beautiful, but you can't eat them when you get to the hunger stage. They're not getting distracted so they forget time. Their mindset is they prepare their meat, their food, that is, in the summer. So next time you see an ant walking over your countertop, or you see an ant walking in your garage, or you see an ant somewhere, don't step on them. Sit down for a moment and follow him just for a few minutes. And ask, Lord, what art thou preaching to me, to this ant? Am I doing what this ant is doing? This ant is preparing his or her meat for the summer. Am I preparing myself for the time that my time is no more? That's what God is asking us to pay attention to. Are you preparing? Like the ant. Today, we still have a day of grace. This week again was given to us as another week. For what? To have fun, vacation, go do things. Well, some of that may be true. But the real purpose for this extra week was to prepare. For what? For when we depart, when our short little life is over here. And then Jesus will ask, did you prepare yourself to meet me? What were you going to say then? You would not have the daring to say, yeah, but Lord, sorry, I couldn't prepare myself. Thou didn't prepare me. You wouldn't say that to him then. You may say that sometimes today. We take some kind of a false refuge in the fact that we are lost creatures. Count on it. You will not talk to Jesus that way. He will ask you what you do to prepare yourself to meet with God and to stand before me. Didn't I remind you in Isaiah 55, seek me while I may be found. Now, maybe you've never heard that verse before, but you hear it now. Listen up for a moment. Seek me while I may be found. That, you know, that text has a date on it. Like when you look in your milk bottle, it has a by-use date on it. This scripture has a by-use date on it. Seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. There comes a day God cannot be found anymore. There comes a day God is not near anymore. If the ant would have waited till the fall time to begin to collect his or her food, they would all die in the winter. Exceeding wise. How many ants will stand up in the judgment day against you and me? Ants standing up to judge us. That sounds silly. I don't think that's silly at all. That's exactly what this says in the scriptures. Their exceeding wisdom is God's message to you and me. Be wise, young friend. Be wise, older friends. Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. As you pass the children, I've seen so many old people laying under sick beds, trying desperately to breathe in pain. You try to read the Bible and they fall asleep on you. I literally have pinched people to make them wake up again after I was sitting there trying to read the Bible with them. Yeah, I shouldn't be doing that now. Well, they didn't maybe realize it, but I did it anyway. I wanted them to be awake, but they fell asleep again. And some of these people I knew lived all their life to build a big business, all their life to be busy, and now they're dying. Too late. I've seen them, what my father said once to me when I was about 15 years old. He came to teach us on a youth group one night, and he says, I just came back from an 83-year-old man, children. And I asked the 83-year-old man, he says, brother, are you ready to die? He says, oh, minister, if I today would have to get ready to die, it would be forever too late. I cannot think a straight thought with this pain in my body. Can hardly pray. But what I found in my young years, I hope now to inherit forever. Now, that made such an impression on me as a 15-year-old. I never forgot. The ant is telling us the same thing. Let's go to the coney. You don't know what a coney is, of course, because we don't have conies, but maybe they are in the Wellington Zoo. Probably is some kind of a rabbit type of animal. Not totally sure what we would compare a coney to in New Zealand. But if you go to the zoo, you see these animals, they stand on their two little hind legs, a little sleek, and they stand up. And they are living in those, usually in those enclosures where you have a little hill with holes. Oh, that's a coney. If you look well at them, they're very feeble folk. It says that, right? The conies are feeble folk. Feeble means weak folk. People, animals that don't have much defense. They have no claws. No big teeth. They can't defend themselves. They're feeble folk. So when there's a big animal on the way, they have only one thing that they can do. What? They make their houses in the rocks. They're able to escape the claws of the big cats and the foxes and the dogs. What is their wisdom? Now, there's three things about their wisdom. One of them Solomon brings out, and there's two other ones. The first thing, they're super alert. If you go to the zoo, you see these animals. You notice that there's always one or two or three that are standing up for the rest of them. Everybody else is scurrying around. You'll always notice there's a couple in the colony that stands up and is watching. They're super alert for each other. It's not just a cute thing to see. That's God's sermon to us. To us also as congregation. We have to be alert. Not just for yourself, for others. We have a shared responsibility for the colony of this church, don't we? So the conies are feeble. They can't defend themselves and we cannot defend ourselves. We have no powers against the darkness of Satan and the powers of sin. Don't think that. But these people, these conies are always watchful because they realize there's always danger. There's always a predator. There's always someone who is there on the prowl for them and congregation, children, fathers, mothers. Are we living in that reality? Are you realizing this is a constant battleground? That we are on a battleground between light and darkness. There's not a day that is neutral. There's not a day that Satan goes on vacation. There's not a day when the demons are not around us to prod us and to poke us and to alert us or to tempt us. Always are they there seeking to lead us astray. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent, that means a careful man, foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. But the simple, the foolish, they pass on and are punished. So that's the first part of their wisdom. They're super alert. The second part of their wisdom is they are instant in fleeing. You go to the zoo this weekend, you'll see those animals if you could. You notice that all of a sudden when there is a threat and a shriek comes out of the watchman, they instantly all run off into their holes and their crevices. The slightest danger. There's only a few that don't survive. Those are the loiterers, the ones who think, oh yeah, I got time. I got time to run. But he doesn't survive. He is lunch or breakfast or supper for the lion or the fox or whatever animal is out there. Who of us are doing like that? Who of us who are young here are saying, oh, I got time. I'm young. I'm healthy. I'm strong. This is my time of my youth. This is the time to have fun, to have a little looseness, to spread my wings, to do the things I always wanted to do. Now I have the opportunity to do it because I'm getting a little independent. Or you maybe think, oh, it's not that dangerous. It won't get me. I can handle it. That's not the wisdom of the coney. Coney are a feeble folk, but they don't talk like that. They don't think like that. And the ones they do, they're the foolish conies. Here again, Proverbs 14, verse 16, a wise man feareth. That means a wise man is cautious, and he departs from evil. But the fool rages and is confident. The fool is careless and arrogant. That's a fool. He thinks he can handle it. And he falls. But the wisdom really is what it says here in the scriptures. They make their houses in the rocks. The conies, they dig themselves into the narrow cracks of the rocky surroundings, away from the claws of the lion, away from the beak of the hawk. And there they sit and live in the safety of the rock. What a beautiful message. Who made those rocks for them, by the way? The conies didn't dig them. The conies didn't assemble the rocks. They didn't get bulldozers to make a big pile of rock. God made them for them, to use them. You can see the application yourself, right? We need a rock. We need a hiding place. We are prey to sin and prey to Satan. No defense. No power to fight. No power to free ourselves if we are in his grip. And God made in Jesus Christ a hiding place. Let me read it, Tom. Isaiah 32, verse 1 to you. It speaks so beautifully about this. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I need a hiding place. Against what? Well, not only I need a hiding place against Satan. Yeah, I do. I'm no match for him. You are not either. I need a hiding place from sin, but I also need a hiding place from God. From God, yes. I need a hiding place from God. Because if I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble. And God is against me. And God's anger and God's justice will find me one day. And guess what? And finally, Jesus arises on the cloud, ascends on the clouds to this heaven, or I should say descends on the clouds. What is everybody going to cry? Rock, cover me. Mountain, fall on me. Why? Because you need a hiding place from God. My friends, you need a hiding place from God. And he made one. In Jesus Christ, for you and me. He made one. Did he? Yes. At the cost of his own dear son, he made a hiding place under Jesus Christ as a shield, as a cover. You see, the conies are feeble folk, but they're exceeding wise, for they make their houses in the rocks. Are you wise as a coney? Will they rise up in the judgment day against you as well? Now, let me be clear. Satan is not your biggest enemy. Sin is not your biggest enemy. God is your biggest enemy if you are a sinner. I think that's quite startling. God is my biggest enemy if I am a sinner. And there's no one who can stand before that except you hide in the cover of Jesus Christ. What is that hiding? It's trusting. In the earlier part of this chapter, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Shield, cover. If we put our trust, if we rely, if we turn away from our own covers, from our own ways, and we trust ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ indeed, then we will be shielded and covered. When I come before God and I say, oh gracious God, for the sake of Jesus Christ alone and his mercy and his merits and his sacrifice alone, will thou please receive me. Then you're shielded. Adam and Eve, as we saw lately, when they covered themselves with fig leaves, they could, no way. They instantly knew they were not ready to meet God with that. And so God made them a covering. And so my question to you and me, are we wise like the conies upon whom and what do you rely as you think about meeting God? I've learned to find my hope alone in the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. That's where I found my hope. That's where I found my cover. When it comes to that day that I am summoned to come before the throne of God, my friend, I want to have nothing else in my hand but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that's my prayer. Nothing else. Nothing of me, nothing by us, only Jesus Christ. For when we find and hide in him, then alone will I find favor with God's. Proverbs 8 verse 35, blessed whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor with the Lord. Let's sing Psalter 100. Let's sing verse 1 and 2. Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do his will. So shalt thou dwell within the land, so shalt thou dwell within the land. Psalter 100, verse 1 and 2. A serious thought this morning. That Satan is not my biggest enemy. That my own sinful heart is not my biggest enemy. But I will meet God as my biggest enemy if I continue to reject him. Now, does not mean that God is having no desire to seek you. He's provided this cover. He's provided this covering of the rock in order for us to hide in. And dear beloved, the congregation, what a need we have to learn today to cry for the covering. And to take our refuge to Christ alone. What will it be, an alarming shriek when the first eye spots Jesus Christ on the cloud? It will be the most shrill shriek you'll ever hear. And it will be taken over. And we'll hear it all around us of all those who have neglected to find cover in Christ. There will be shrieks in this congregation if he would come today. If he would come at this moment before the service is ended, there will be shrieks in this congregation. Will it be you? That's the question you need to answer. In no congregation, do not think that having come to church all your life will help. Do not think that having been a good boy or girl will help. Do not think that just having been prayerful and read your Bible. Can I just make a quick comparison? Doing all that is like covering yourself with toilet paper to protect you against fire. Does it make sense? You say, I'll never do that to protect myself from fire. No, that makes no sense. That's not going to protect you at all. But all that I do and all that I think and all that I accomplish and all that I do in my religion is like covering myself with toilet paper when I stand before the majesty of God who is a consuming fire. And therefore, I urge you this morning, there is a cover which is able to save you from the wrath of God, that able to hide you from the anger of God about your sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul writes in one of his epistles, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13. The word put on is what you did this morning when you put on your coat. That's what it is. Describes the way that we put on our clothes. And Paul says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, make no provision for the flesh. Don't make provisions for your pride. Don't make provisions for your earthly life like we always do. No, no. Make provision for this day that you'll stand before God. And then what do we need? We need a cover. Not your own, but Christ. Do you feel that? See that need, please. Please, do you see that? Years ago, I had a young man in my church. Nathan was his name. And he went into the military as a firefighter. And he was trained to extinguish fires of airplanes and jets. And he says, the scariest thing to me, Pastor, when he came back from his first trip, he says, I had to walk into a fire. I says, Nate, gotta be kidding. How can you talk to me if you have to walk into a fire? I had to walk in a fire that was over 1,000 whatever degrees hot. I says, that makes no sense. Yes. I first put on a totally silver suit. And I walked right into the fire to stop the source of the fire. And I walked right out again. I says, amazing. It's amazing, I said, Nate. And so I said to him, you know, Nate, I have that suit too. My suit is called Jesus Christ. Do you have that one? Because if you're not covered by Jesus Christ, you cannot face the fire of God. Now I ask you this morning, are you as wise as a coney? And as an ant, I don't get to the other two animals this morning. We'll wait for another Sunday. But are you as wise as the coney? He said, what must I do then, Pastor? How can I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? We make that much more harder than what it is, you know. If you confess with your mouth, and believe with your heart that God the Father has found his fullest satisfaction in the work of Jesus Christ, and that you are satisfied also, thou shalt be saved. Let me read it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, if this morning you feel in your heart that you have broken all God's commandments and you are hearing this shriek of alarm, Lord, I cannot stand before thee. If you in your heart and deep must sense this morning, I am not ready to die. I am not ready for this winter, as it were. I turn to Christ today, while he is still near. And what is it to turn to Christ? It's to fall down before him and to cry out, Lord, I have nothing to protect me, nothing to shield me. I have nothing. All my works and all my religion, everything I am and everything I do is useless. It's powerless. It cannot. It's like toilet paper before a fire. Maybe you don't see it that way. Then please ask the Lord to show it that way, that this can stand. And then, whosoever shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, that is a simple confession of our mouth that comes out of the conviction of our heart. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby I must be saved. Come. So Holy Spirit, every tugging on your heart to make that confession. As you sit under the preaching, you sit under the reading of the word, and you sit and meditating, is it now never in your heart you say, ah, Lord Jesus, with a stammering tongue, with a trembling heart, I want to confess thee as my only hope. Please, take me, enwrap me, embrace me in thy mercy. And notice what the promise is, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thereby giving the approval for all what Jesus did, thou shalt be saved. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Will not be put off. Will not be rejected. Will not be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. Whosoever believeth. Don't look at yourself and say, I'm not good enough. No one is good enough. Whosoever believeth. It's not anything else but the trusting. Believe is trust. We make it such a big, complicated thing, congregation. The simplicity of the gospel is trust. Trusting in me. Nothing else. And yes, though it is so simple, I know it is so impossible. Right? And maybe you sit here thinking, yeah, I know I need to trust. Yeah, I know I need to put him on. Yes, I know he's the only hope. But how do I do it? Do it. Comrie says, go try it. Go just try it. Try to believe. And say it like that man in Luke, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just like that, right? That's how he said it, I think. I believe. But he saw all the things that was against him. And he cried it out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, well, sorry, that's not enough belief. That's not enough faith. No. That was enough for Jesus. Then and today. For the scripture says that whosoever believeth on him, not great faith, not assured faith, not all completely understanding faith, but whosoever trusts in him like a little child trusts in mom and dad. And little child don't understand mom and dad. They just trust. Shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray about this. O God in heaven, will thou use the ant and the coney in this morning as a message to make us wise, not only to seek and to prepare ourselves, as thou said, prepare yourselves to meet thy Maker, but also, Lord, then to seek that preparation by taking our refuge in the Rock of Ages. There is with thee a place for us sinners. And O God, thou knowest what there are for battles in our mind this morning. But we ask the Holy Spirit to be the victorious one. And to let not our hearts become harder today. But to break us, to humble us, to draw us, and to enable us this morning to hide ourselves in the hiding place from thee. O God, it is such a startling thought, perhaps, to many of us, that our biggest enemy is not Satan, because he only has the power to destroy the body. Thou hast the power to destroy our soul and body, and yet thou art not an enemy of us. Thou seeks us. Thou art angry with our sins, but thou art eager that we turn and live. And what a blessed promise, Lord, that whosoever believes shall not be shamed. Oh, may we have the comfort of believing that. Enable souls as young as children are to trust in thee, Lord Jesus. And grant those who may believe the comfort of the promise. They shall not be put to shame. Thank thee, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Take away all that was said amiss by thy servant, or not clear enough, or not sharp enough. May God, thou use it for Christ's glory, for our soul's salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.